Okay, I think everybody's in here. Good evening, everyone. We're only going to sing one song tonight, and that's mostly because my wife is ill and she's not here playing the piano. So we're going to, it's on the lyrics is on the back of your handout. You do. It's not for, it's good practice, Dave. But the song we're going to sing is a praise song taken out of Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we probably sing this through twice. It's just a real easy praise song. Most of you probably know it. I'm going to try to get this contraption behind me here to work. Would you all stand, please? Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, Living Word. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, Living Word. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, Living Word. Redeemer, Living Word. My guess is throughout the week you're going to be humming that song as you think about this passage in Philippians. So that's what good music is for, just to remember the scripture that we read and we associate it with. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the privilege of coming into your house to open your word, to hear from you. Just pray, Father, that you would prepare our hearts this evening, that you would just be honored and glorified in everything that is said here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would just give Waylon the words that you would have him to share with us. And Lord, most of all, I pray that your name would be lifted high, that your name would be glorified, that your name would be above all names. We just ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I got your Bible, brother.
Thank you.
We out of copies? Who needs a copy?
We can make more right
now. Anybody need one?
Don's the only one without one. Did anybody else? Well, TGIM, thank God it's Monday, and I think about what Dave just said. It is a privilege to be in the Lord's house. It is a definite privilege, opportunity to open His Word up and study it. I pray and hope that everybody had a blessed time in their huddle time tonight. What a great chapter 2 of Philippians, and Paul continued to try to encourage and just lift up these Philippians, this group of believers that Paul was knitted with in heart and soul and mind. And we see in chapter 2 where he really tries to encourage them about the oneness. Remember, we talked about that last week. And the church of Philippi really was a joy to Paul's heart. They were joyful servants, and they were committed and faithful to the gospel as Paul was. And whenever Paul remembered them, as we studied last week, you know, he says it was just, he just rejoiced. It was a joy to remember them. And he wanted that oneness with them that we read in chapter 17 last week of John, the oneness that the Father had with the Son. And Christ prayed for that for all believers, that there would be that oneness in the gospel, oneness in the unity of the body of believers, and that oneness would really be through that belief that, and trust and faith and salvation they had in Christ. But despite all that, most of the time, there's not a such thing as a perfect church. All churches, you know, need some guidance, need some direction. And despite that, this would have been a church that you'd have wanted to be a part of. Paul, you know, really tried to encourage them and make them understand their need for a unity and to stay together and to stay strong and to grow in that oneness and in that same spirit and that like-mindedness, and really so they could be a shining star to the world around them. And so that's kind of what we looked at this week. And so I thought about, really, it's kind of like an attitude adjustment. I don't know. I won't ask anybody today have to have an attitude adjustment today. But I'll just do my own little confession. You know, again today I got this emergency babysitting job on Mondays. I really don't like that. I would just be honest. That's a day that is it's a precious time with me and the Lord. So I had to get an attitude adjustment today. You know, and with a one that turns one tomorrow. Woo, it's a lot of attitude going on right now. It's amazing to me how at such a young age you can have such an attitude. You know, I mean, it's amazing that, you know, not to say that I don't love him and Onesimus as sweet as he can be, but, you know, it's just a lot going on. So, but, you know, when you think about attitude, usually you think about I, me, self. That really is where attitude comes from. And so when we look at the Word tonight, it leaves little room when you have an attitude that those three play a part in where humility can fit in. And so we look, that's what Paul's trying to bring to him. Winston Churchill said this about attitude. I think it's pretty fitting. It's a little thing that makes a big difference. Think about that now. Attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference. Actually, in 1 Peter, Peter actually addresses humility when he quotes Proverbs 3:34. And in this section of Scripture in 1 Peter, Peter is speaking to the young people in reference to submitting to the elders, to the older people. Listen to what he says in the quote he uses to quote out of Proverbs. He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so Paul knew that joy in serving and that unity that would take, it would be humility that the church would need. And that's what he had for him. He had a desire for togetherness and that oneness of unity. Why did he have that? Why did he want that for these believers as well as he did for himself? What was it all about? What was Paul all about as far as his ministry? Jesus, Christ would be exalted. Remember, some of you that are just joining this Bible study for the first time, I never ask trick questions. That's just not what I'm about. I'm not going to ask you a trick question so you know that he wanted Christ to be exalted. And for Christ to be exalted in the body of believers, there must be a oneness. There must be a joy of knitting together. They say that when there's a church that's serving together, their hearts are knitted together. And so that's what Paul wanted for this Philippian church. And so as far as the title tonight, again, we're doing an In Christ. In Christ, we have unity. And unity and humility are really part of what makes the body of Christ strong. It brings us together. I love this quote from Jonathan Edwards. Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. That's strong stuff right there. I want to give you three things about humility that I took from Charles Stanley's book called The Glorious Journey. He gives 3 points on humility. The first one, humility is quick to confess sin and slow to point out the sins of others. Let that one marinate a little bit. The second one, he says, humility asks for and receives forgiveness, and in turn is quick to forgive others. And then the final part is probably the one we think most of when we think, if I was going to ask you, you know, what would you say about humility? He says, humility is content to be behind the scenes. The Son of God, the living God, came to earth as man, man and God both, and yet he was content to be behind the scenes, to have no reputation, to not step out front and say, hey, you really don't know who I am. So I love those 3 points that Charles Stanley makes about humility. So we look at the word tonight, and Christ identifies himself, the first section we'll study. Christ identifies himself in us through humility. I'm kind of going to break the lesson up a little bit tonight in sections, and I just want to read the first 4 verses again. I'm reading out of Living Letters, Philippians, Paul's epistles, God's word is a living letter. And so it'll be probably a little different from what you're looking at. If you have probably the New King James, when this starts out in this section, Paul's saying, therefore, and he says, if any of these things, well, Living Letters does it a little different. Like the first 3 or 4 things Paul addresses in the first verse and second verse, he's asking questions. Now, I want you to listen to how they wrote this here in the Living Letter. He says, is there any such thing as Christians cheering each other up? What's the answer to that? Sure. Sure. Do you love me enough to want to help me? Remember who's Paul's writing to, these Philippians. You know they say, sure we do, Paul. Does it mean anything to you that we are brothers in the Lord, sharing the same spirit? Sure it did. Are your hearts tender and sympathetic at all? Sure it was. They didn't, you know, they were worried about Paul, what was going to happen to him, you know, and he was trying to explain to him, whether I live or die, it's you know, it's a win-win. Verse 2, then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, working together with one heart, one mind, and one purpose. Remember now, Paul's writing to the church. He's not writing to Johnny Watkins as a person, or, you know, he is, the word speaks to all of us, but he's writing to the church as a group and how they are to come together. Verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. I had to read that 2 or 3 times for myself over and over. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too, and in what they are doing. And so we see this part right here. The church, the group, the believers, they were to let their attitude be that of Christ. That's kind of where Paul is headed in this. He's taking them to that point, to have the attitude that Christ had, who had come as the Son of God, the living God. And so Jesus has that attitude of to serve and not be served. Jesus has that attitude of laying down his life for others. No greater love has this than to lay down, than a one who would lay down his life for a friend. Jesus had the attitude to do the Father's will. Now let's look on the flip side of that. Remember, Paul's writing to the church. He had the attitude not to be served. It was with Jesus, it was others first. Isn't that the way it should be with us as the body of Christ? Always others first. That's where Paul's trying to take this. The fact that he was lay down his life for others, that was Jesus' attitude. That was, he was to fulfill the scriptures. There's definitely no selfish ambition in that. And the third part, that his attitude was to do the Father's will, obedience. That's what we're called to do as believers. To be obedient to the Heavenly Father. And in Jesus' obedience, he had the greatest obedience. He went all the way to the cross. Not my will, Father, but your will. What a great example Paul's trying to get across to these Philippian believers. Paul wanted these Philippian believers to make him joy, to make his joy complete. What is that about? How would it make Paul's joy complete? His concern was about their unity. That's what would make his joy complete. Their unity as one, as the body of Christ, as the church. That's what the body of Christ is, the church. We're all individuals. When we step outside these doors today, we're taking the church with us. Karen, when she steps out, she's going to be the church. When Herb steps out, he's going to be the church. But when we come together, we're a body. We should be like this. If the right hand wants to go this way, the left hand ought to kind of go along with it. If the left hand wants to go, you know, that's not to say that we have to agree on the same color carpet, everything, but the unity Paul's talking about here is that oneness of one heart, one mind, one purpose, that oneness that we read about last week in John 17, the very thing that Jesus prayed for believers. Is that not cool stuff? Jesus prayed that it would be that oneness amongst the body of believers. We would come down and do that. So here's a little application on this little section right here. What's our concern? What's our attitude toward other believers and the unity? Now, I want to stop when you're thinking about that right there and just remind all of us the bar that's been set. Christ set a high bar. Is it the attitude that Jesus has? Is that the attitude I have when I think about unity? When I think about the concern and my attitude toward others, Christ had a genuine interest in everyone, but he had a genuine interest big time in those who followed him, those who were a part of the family of God. And so that's what Paul wanted them to understand here. And so Paul says, really, that's what the church should be. The church should be all about that. The church should be all about unity. They should be all about the same mind, being like-minded. And so that's where we see Paul take them from verses 5 through 11 when he uses Christ as the example of what he did as far as being humble. Before I read this section right here, I want to share with you what John MacArthur says about this section. They say it was a Christian hymn. It was a part of a hymn that they probably sang back then. But this is what he says about this little section, verses 5 through 11. The most grand and wonderful of all things God has ever done, speaking of the incarnation of Christ. Then he goes on to say, that miracle of miracles, that is the theme of verses 5 through 11 of Philippians. And so, as we read this, like I say, it'll be a little different than what you're looking at. But remember, we're looking at a living letter. Again, remember, Paul is speaking to the church here. He's saying, you, let this mind be in you, which is the mind of Christ he's speaking of here. He says, your attitude should be the kind that was shown to us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, in other words, your translation says, took the form of God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. In other words, Christ made himself poor like we poor sinners are, except he was sinless. Verse 8, and he humbled himself even further, going so far as to actually die as a criminal's death at the cross. Yet it was because of this that God has raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul wanted them to understand that Jesus, when it comes to humility, he wants us to understand, when it comes to humility, he is the ultimate example. He is the humility that is set out there for us to follow. What is some ways Christ denied himself? Well, one thing right here, self-denial. He didn't consider himself equal to God, even though he was God and man as he walked earth. How else did Christ deny himself? Excuse me? Oh, fit, okay. See, David, you're way back there, and I don't hear good in you. I thought he was bored. I thought, no, that's not what he said. See, I'll just be honest with you. I'm just going to tell you what I thought he said. And I thought, no, I know he's not saying that. And I'm thinking, well, if he did, where am I going to go with this? You know, I said, okay, Gail, be ready to help me out here. You know, okay, right. That is right. He left the glories of heaven to come and be born as a man upon earth. I can go with that. What else? Just pull from your heart. How did Christ deny himself? Or what, self-denial? Self, like I say, he had the glories of heaven. He was born to suffer as men, pain, affliction, mocking, ridicule.
He let the devil
do what?
He let
the devil, the temptation of the devil. And he used God's word to defend himself against the devil. Draw close to God, God will draw close to you. What else?
He was made lower than the angels.
He was made lower than the angels, right. Yep, but he was higher than angels. Thank you, John. What else? Do what? Didn't have a place, didn't have a home. I don't know. Excuse me, Deborah. He bore all of our sins. Sinless. The perfect man. The Adam that did not sin. And yet, there again, he went to the cross because of us. What else? This is good stuff. Somebody else said something here when Deborah was saying something. Good point. Good point. His family is the body of believers, but his own brothers, his half-brothers, they denied him to start with. They didn't want to believe who he was, you know. And so he was ridiculed by his own family. I thought about like this. Self-denial, he was self-giving, he was self-sacrifice, he was selfless in love. All these things, you see the selflessness of Christ. Here's the little application where I'm going with that. Y'all had the study on that little section. Is it our hearts Is it our minds? Is it our purpose to live out the humble example our Lord set before us? That's what he asked us to do. You know, is it? That's what Paul wanted these believers at Philippi to grasp onto. You know, they had much to grasp on. Their faith was strong. They were strong believers. But yet, he wanted them to be that example that Christ set before them, to live it out, to be like-minded, to be about the same purpose, to be about... Now remember, again, we're talking about the church here. That's a good place to talk about this day and time, to be as one. Because the majority of time, when you come into church, do you always sit in the same place? You sit in the same place, raise your hand. I'm going to call you out tonight. Just sit here, raise your hand. Raise your hand. If y'all don't raise... That's what I thought it was going to be, y'all raise your hand. I'm going to sit somewhere different. I'm going to sit over here beside Sandra that I've never seen before, and I just want to introduce myself to her. That's unity. If I sit beside Deborah and Kenny Getz, as much as I love them, I know them. I ain't going to get no more unionized to them. That's not a word. That's a crossroadian word. I can use that. It's who I am, and I will do it. You know, ask me what unionized means, I'll tell you, you know, in crossroadian language. But that's what he's talking about, unity. One-minded. I think probably that's one of the reasons the church is not as strong as it is, because we get so, even Gary talked about that in our huddle tonight. We have a tendency not to get out of our group. And he was saying, you know, that's my prayer, that I start doing that more. What a great prayer. That's the example Christ, if you look at Christ's example, he was always getting out and meeting somebody different. Come down out of the tree, short man. I like that story. Zacchaeus, come down. Talk to me, Zacchaeus. He didn't say, come on, disciples, let's just keep walking, leave him up the tree. Do you get what I'm saying? Church. We're talking about the church here, Philippians, being united, being one-minded, being on the same purpose, setting the example that Christ set. That's where I'm trying to go here, setting that example. Let's look at the second section tonight. That's what brings unity, is that example Christ set. Second section tonight, Christ identifies himself in us as shining lights. Again, I'm reading from Living Letters. This is a living letter, verses 12 through 18. I love how Paul speaks here to these Philippians. Dearest friends, when I was there with you, you were always so careful to follow my instructions. And now that I am away, you must be even more careful to do the good things that result from being saved. Obeying God with deep reverence, yours probably would say fear and trembling there, shrinking back from all that might displease him. For God is at work within you, helping you want to obey him and then helping you to do what he wants. Verse 14. In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing. Now, I'm going to stop right there. We know that's impossible. Church, don't get righteous smile with me. And, you know, I know how to do one too. He's saying keep it to a limit. Limit it. You know, as Barney would say, nip it in the bud. If you want to start complaining and arguing, just nip it. Not that you ain't going to do it, but just, he says, do it to the, you know, limit it as least as possible so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. You are to live clean, innocent lives, children of God in a dark world full of people who are crooked and stubborn. Shine out among them like beacons of light or bright shining stars, holding out to them the word of life. Then, when Christ returns, how glad I will be that my work among you was so worthwhile. If my lifeblood is, so to speak, in other words, his offering being poured out, his life, to be poured out over your faith, which I am offering up to God as a sacrifice, that is, if I am to die for you, even then, I will be glad and will share my joy and we will share in each other's joy together. For you should be happy about this too, and rejoice with me for having this privilege of dying for you. Now you hear Paul's words there, you know, he's really that same humility in Christ of just dying for the gospel, but yet he knew that these Philippians, there was connection there. Paul reminds them that the good work God had started in them, he would finish. Remember, that's what we sang last night. Last week, that, you know, God, that good work he started in us, he will finish it. And so he wanted them to understand that. He wanted them to continue to obey God as they had when he was with them. You know, I thought about the analogy here. Remember when you were in school and the teacher was in the class? Oh, yeah, you just sit there. The real deal was when the teacher left the class. Oh, yeah, I got some of them laughs too. But the real deal on who you were as a student would be when the teacher left the class. You know, did you start swinging off the lights in the room? Or did you sit there out of respect, you know, knowing what was right? That's really what Paul's talking about here. He's not with them. He's in prison. But he's saying, just the way you acted when I was with you is how, because you seek to obey God, you should be acting now. And so that's kind of the analogy I looked at there. God's children are not to continue acting like the children of the world. When Christ comes into our life, all things become new. We're different. Things are different for us. When the teacher goes out of the room, we no longer want to grab a hold of the chandelier and start swinging, you know, or running around the room playing freeze tag or something, you know. There's a difference in us. That's what Christ does then. And Paul's analogy here is that they're supposed to be like those shining stars. God wants his children to be a light in the darkness. Well, how are we to do that? Paul said, we're to be blameless. We're to be harmless. In the midst of a crooked and perverse world. You know, I was going to get David just to shut down the lights. Bam! Well, go ahead, do it anyway, David. Okay, I see some lights. He told me this would happen. He said, when we do that, he said, you know they're believers and they're going to shine like lights. And I see some lights shining. You see where I'm trying to take this? Every day, as a church, as believers, we step out there into a crooked and perverse and dark world. As the church, as the body. And Paul is telling these Philippians, when that happens, they're to be the light. They're to be that shining star, that bright beacon that those would be drawn to. Paul's saying that let your shining star, let your bright light be lived out in front of them. Let it be that word of life that they're drawn to. That's what he wanted from these Philippians. I love Adrian Rogers' take on this verse right here. And it was verse 13. And I'll read it out of New King James instead of Living Letters. It says, well, that's actually 15. 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Listen to what Adrian Rogers says that Paul's talking about right here. He says, you're shining stars. That's why you are where you are, to shine. Stop and think about that right there. That's why you are where you are, to shine. Now, listen to what Adrian Rogers says about that. So if you're to shine, don't brag, don't lag, don't nag, don't sag. I love that right there. That's just simple stuff. Don't brag, don't nag, don't lag, don't sag. If you do any of these, you're not shining as bright as you can shine for Christ. And the fact is, we all probably do one of those little rhyme things there. But I love how Adrian Rogers breaks that down. How do we break that down? How do I break down my shining light? Or how do you break down your shining light? How do you do it? Let's look at a three-way switch. Three-way light. Three-way light. The first one you click on, what happens? Low. Second one you click on, what happens? Medium. Third one you click on, what happens? Bright. Here's the application. Which one of the three ways are you when it comes to shining your light before those living out around you? Which one is you? Now, if you're sitting there saying, oh, me, mine's low beam. Don't do that. Remember, God started a work in you and he'll complete it. He'll get it from the low beam to the high beam. If you're medium beam, the thing you don't want to do, you want to be high beam and then all you can go back to low beam. You don't want to do that. But here's my point on that. Do you realize when Germany was trying to take over the world and Europe was under severe attack, at nighttime they were told not even to light one candle. One candle. Because one candle burning from the air can be seen from a radius of 50 miles. You understand how important our light is to shine before others? Whether it's on low beam, whether it's on medium, or whether it's that bright shining star that Paul is speaking of here that he wanted these Philippians to do. How is our light shining? Let's close in prayer. Emmanuel, God with us. Father, to you be the glory that we have any light that can shine at all. That Christ would come down from the glories of heaven where we can't even fathom the brightness there. When we look at Moses and his face, and we can't even fathom, Lord, that brightness. And Christ left that we could have light in our lives, that we could know you intimately, that we could be humble servants of the Most High God, that we would have Christ, your very own Son, as our ultimate example. Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because we don't have to figure it out on our own. You dwell in us. You teach us. Your word shows us. The living letter helps us be the living examples of humility that Christ was. God, we love you and we thank you for loving us and sending your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.